to be unfruitful. Let me share something with you right here. When it says entering in, I looked up that phrase, entering in, and guess what it means? It means to be carried into or put into as food into a mouth. Of the affections entering the soul. So what Satan will do, he will bring an anxiety to you, a care, a concern, a worry, and he will try to put it in you. He'll try to put it in your soul, just like you put food in your mouth. So that care, that anxiety, that fear, that frustration, whatever it is on the outside of you, but Satan is working to get it inside. And that's the reason why God said, no, don't receive it, cast it. Don't let it in. Because if you do, it will make the word and your life unfruitful. And guess what unfruitful means? I'm giving y'all a lot of definitions tonight, huh? Unfruitful means without fruit, barren, B-A-R-R-E-N. But listen at this right here. Not yielding what it ought to yield.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center. I trust that you've received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $5 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana 71315. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
Hello, I'm Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I'd like to tell you about my book titled, Jesus Did It For You. I'm excited about this book because it focuses on the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Everything Jesus did, he did for our benefit. So many have only a limited knowledge of what belongs to them because of the price Jesus paid for our redemption. He became sin so we could be made righteous. He became poor so we could be made rich. He was beaten so we could be healed and walk in health. He carried our sorrows so we could have fullness of joy. This is just a glimpse of what you'll find in Jesus Did It For You. I also share what's included in your heavenly benefits package and give practical insight on how to receive, apply, and enjoy the inheritance God has freely given you. You can receive your copy of Jesus Did It For You for only $11.95 at Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, TheWordCC.com, or you can call 318-442-8100. The book is also available in hardcover and Kindle versions. Order your copy today. Jesus Did It For You. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.
This is radio station KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, 88.1. Gospel radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are now tuned into Reverend Dr. N.D. Lee III, Senior Pastor of the First Union Baptist Church, located at 601 Lee Street here in Alexandria. We would like to first send a heartfelt thanks to our sponsor, the law firm of Charles Elliott and Associates, a firm with you in mind. Now listen to a spirit-filled message already in progress.
I was a sinner. You saved me from all of my sins.
But now if you don't say amen, you can go home now. I need your amens. I am hoarse tonight, but the Lord will provide. There is a word from the Lord. First Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 13th verse. Thus it reads, and I would that you would stand in reverence to the word. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The flower fadeth, and the grass withers, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thank you. Because of the close connection between the last verse of chapter 12 and the first clause of chapter 14, G. Campbell Morgan has sought to labor the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians as the parenthesis between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Paul ends chapter 12 by saying that he would show them a more excellent way. He commences chapter 14 by saying, follow after me. Do I have a witness? So, chapter 14 contains the declaration of what is the more excellent way. Chapter 13 becomes the parenthesis because it expostulates on what love really is. This is why 1 Corinthians 13 is called the hymn of love. Do I have a witness? From the standpoint of literary critique, chapter 13 is considered one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible. There are those who labor this wonderful chapter in the New Testament and who has characterized by poetic beauty and scientific analysis. It is filled with exquisite beauty, yet marvelous in technique. This chapter falls into three clearly defined sections. In the first three verses, Paul shows the values and superiority of love. In the next four verses, he shows the virtues and the nature of love. Then in the final six verses, he shows the victories and the permanence of love, using the same breakdown as Kyle Yeats chooses to depict in this fashion. Love contracted. Love analyzed. and love defended. Love's preeminence, love's prerogatives, love's prominence. A brilliant life without love is a miserable life. A beautiful life with love in evidence, and a blessed life wherein love is permanent. In this entire chapter, Paul's whole argument is to show the church of Corinth the values of love. Notice that Paul was most careful to point up and to make plain the kind of love that he was talking about. Paul had to make it clear distinctively, because in those days, when you mention love, particularly in Corinth, it was always associated with sinful passion. But Paul wanted to make it clear that he was not talking about emotional responses, which goes by the name of love. The discriminating genius of the Greek language has marked the absolute difference between the lower forms of passion and the highest degree of love by assigning special words for each. In the ancient Greek language, there were four levels or four words for the Anglo-Saxon term love. First of all, there is eros, or erotic love. This love is built upon the physical attraction of a man for a woman as a sexual being. Do I have a witness? In many instances, romantic love grows out of this. Then there is another word called philia. This is warm, affectionate, and intelligent regards for another person. This kind of love does not depend upon sex for its survival or nurture. It means essentially friendship. Thirdly, there is stergo. Stergo basically is a parental love. But then there is the fourth word. And you have a witness. The fourth word, called agape. This love has nothing to do with man's senses and instincts. This love is of a spiritual quality. This love indicates what man's attitude ought to be toward God and his fellow man. I wish I had somebody to pray with me. This love is rooted in the undeserved goodness that men have received from God through Christ. Unlike eros love, you don't fall into this kind of love. To the contrary, it is a genuine spiritual achievement. This agape love is uncomfortable, benevolent, and invisible goodwill. This agape love is no simple wave of emotion. It is a commitment of the mind and of the heart. Agape love is a deliberate victory over the will. To achieve this agape love, it takes a man's heart, his mind, and his will. But more especially, it takes the presence of the Spirit of Christ within him. Paul proceeds to expose the ubiquity or supremacy of love. Paul says that love is greater and superior than eloquence. Eloquence is a desirable gift. To have tongues of angels